Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I came from a different generation, okay? I turned 60 years old this year, and so discipline in my home was a little different than perhaps what you had in your home. Okay, time out in my house was the time that we took that was me going outside to pick the switch that I was going to be switched with. Anybody do that? Yeah, so some of you got that message already, huh? And it better be a good one, too. Because if it wasn't a good one, then my mother would go pick the switch, and you did not want that to happen. You remember, see if you can complete these sentences. This is a blast from the past. This is going to hurt me more than it will what? I never bought that. You know, I'm like, well, if that's the case, then why don't you not hurt yourself? We'll be okay with that. How about this one? I'm doing this for your own good. One day you will thank me. Exactly. See, I'm not the only one, huh? Some of you have some of that stuff going on there in your household as well. That's a little of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He is kind of reached the place in this letter. It's been 13 chapters, and this is what he has been driving towards the whole time. This is what he's been trying to tell us. We've talked about finding God's strength in our weakness. Where do we find God's strength to go forward when we just don't have it within ourselves to do what we feel God is calling us to do? And what Paul is talking to us about here is the reality of what has happened in his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's saying to us, listen, God has given me some gifts. But those gifts are not necessarily things that we would think of as gifts. Some of them are, but there are other things he says that God has given me. There's other ways that God has worked in my life that he has told me are for my good. But oh my, along the way, they have been incredibly painful. Paul says, I've had some amazing experiences, some good and some bad, but at the end of the day, I know God is working. God is at work. And I know, and he's told me over and over and over again, Paul, I'm going to use this in your life. I'm going to make this good. I'm going to help you be a better servant. I'm going to help you be a better man. I'm going to help you be a better follower of Jesus. But some days, Paul says, I'm not quite sure how that's going to happen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would read with me a first couple of verses, there are five or six verses, and Paul is talking about some of the gifts that God has given him, some of these wonderful blessings that have been a part of his life. He says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now, all the scholars would agree, Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about one of those, we would call them the mountaintop experiences of the spiritual life. Those things that we love. Those times when we know God is right there with us. We sense his presence. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that no man, that man is not permitted to tell. He said, I will boast about a man like that, but I won't boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So the first kind of gift that God gives us sometimes, and Paul is describing it for us here, I'm going to call it the gifts of glory. It's those things and those times, those experiences in our life where we just know God is with us. It doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every time. Sometimes we come into worship and we leave. We sing. We pray. We listen to the sermon and we go out and we're like, you know, that was okay, but nothing special happened. And then sometimes we're driving down the road in the car and a song comes on, the CD or the radio, and it's one of those moments that we are just with God. You know, it's like his presence comes down and we can sense him and know that he's there. It's kind of the thing that happened up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. When they went up on the mountain and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus and he glowed literally. And Peter, his response was, I don't know what happened, but let's build a house and stay here. I like this. There are those mountaintop experiences in our spiritual life where we sense and know that God is present. But then there's another kind of gift that God gives us sometimes. It's called the gifts of struggle. Back up with me, if you will, to chapter 11 and start reading around verse 22. Because those are gifts as well. Those times in our life when God allows difficult things to come our way. And we don't know what He's doing. We can't see it. We don't understand it. But He tells us that He's going to use it for our good. We've already seen a couple of those examples. And we began the book over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He comforts us with the comfort we've received from Him so that we can comfort other people. When we go through those difficult times in life and we find God's grace and we find God's strength and we get through to the other side, then we have an experience that will help someone else if we'll learn how to use that and allow God to work through it. And that's a little of what Paul is talking about here. In verse 22, he says, speaking of those who have been saying that he's not really a true apostle of God, he said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? If I'm out of my mind to talk like this, I am more." And then he begins to detail for us some of the experiences in his life of following Jesus Christ as he's traveled around the world to plant churches throughout the then known world. And sometimes we just kind of read over these and we go, "Wow, that was bad." But I want you to feel for just a moment what is happening here in Paul's life. He said, "I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently." Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've been in prison. But I do remember early on in my ministry, whenever I was going to visit in prison and doing some prison work and prison ministry, it's actually before Darlene and I were even married. I remember the feeling that I had, even though I knew that they were going to let me out probably, as I walked in and I heard the door close behind me. If you've ever heard that door close behind you and then the lock turn, you know that feeling. Paul says, "I have been in prison more frequently." Now, he details for us how many times he was shipwrecked and how many times he was beaten and how many times other bad things happened, but he doesn't detail for us how many times here. So my guess is he was in prison more often than he wanted to count. And we know from following and reading the book of Acts that he was regularly in jail. "I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I have never once in 40 years of ministry been hit for what I believe. Not once. I sat in China that one time in Beijing and looked at a man who was crippled for life because he had been beaten for his faith. And listened as he told the story of his wife literally being beaten to death before his very eyes, and his children beaten and removed from his presence. I don't know anything about that. I can read it, but I don't get it." But Paul says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes. That's 200 times. The reason they did 39 instead of 40 was common everyday wisdom was 40 was a death sentence. It would literally beat you to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. You know what stoning is? I mean, you see that occasionally even overseas now, where they pick up the big rocks and everybody gathers around you and they literally stone you to death. He was drug outside the city and left for dead. They figured he was gone. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You ever been on a boat when the waves are raging and you think it's going to go down? It is terrifying. And 3 times he was shipwrecked. 3 times! I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I guess floating around, holding on to something. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You see, Paul is saying, God has given me the gift of these amazing mountaintop experiences. But he's also given me the gift of these valley experiences, these difficult times, these struggles that we all have. I remember a time a number of years ago where I was discouraged and I was worn out and I was feeling beaten down and I was feeling bad. And I just reached the end of my rope. And I thought, you know, that everyone was against me and things were not going well at the time. And I remember sitting on my couch and I was brokenhearted and tears streaming down my face. I was feeling awful. I was feeling bad. I was feeling abandoned and alone. And I said, I didn't even know what to do. I didn't even know where to turn in the Bible. So I opened up my Bible and I started to read. And I read this passage of Scripture. And I started laughing. It was so ironic. It was just funny. Because the best I could come up with was, they said bad things about me. That's all I had. That's all I had. They said bad things about me. I mean, I got no shipwrecks. I got no beatings. I got no prison on my side. And I am not underestimating the struggle of emotional pain at all. But Paul is detailing for us some incredible experiences, but that's not the ones that pushed him over the edge. The one that got him, the one that took him to the end of his rope, is what I call the gift of the thorn. The gift of the thorn. Let's keep reading over here in chapter 12. He says, to keep me, verse 7, from becoming conceited. This immediately follows this description of the mountaintop experience. But to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, these things that I saw when I was called up into heaven, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul describes for us what I'm calling here the gift of the thorn. I think these are the most difficult because we don't understand why God doesn't intervene. It's one of those things that lasts in our life. It's one of those difficulties that comes and persists and never seems to go away. We go to God as Paul did here. He says, three times I went to God and I said, God, will you take this away? And yet God doesn't seem to hear, or if he does hear, he doesn't answer the way that we want him to answer. Over and over and over again we pray, but we don't receive an answer, or worse, we get an answer that we don't want. Like Paul, three times asking. And he finally got the answer. But it wasn't the answer that he was desiring. It wasn't what he was asking God to do. God was saying, will you take this out of my life? And his answer was, no, I'm not going to remove it from your life. You're going to live with it. And I'm going to use it to make you more like my son. Now, I don't know if you ever got the no answer from God, but that's a very difficult thing to hear. Paul got an answer. It wasn't what he wanted. I want you to notice a few things about this. Number one, it was a gift from God. Verse 7 said, it was given to me. God allowed this work in his life. It was not a mistake. It was not random. God allowed it to come. It's a gift. It's not a gift that we like. It's not a gift that we want. Secondly, it was for Paul's benefit. The purpose was to keep me from becoming conceited. That if you go back and you look at that verse 7, it's a purpose clause. Remember I said early on when we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that there's a way in the original language to wave a flag that says, hey, this is a reason for what is going to come later. It's called a purpose clause. Paul says, the very purpose of this thorn in my life, the very purpose of this ongoing pain that I cannot shake and God will not take away, is to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from just glorying in these marvelous things that I saw and just trying to live up there on the mountaintop. Because you see, what God is saying to Paul was this. He says, the sin of pride is a greater danger than the pain of the problem that you're going to live with. See, we underestimate the sin of pride in our life. Paul said, God, let this stay with me, because he's keeping me from something that was worse. Now, we don't know what this, quote, thorn in the flesh was. It's some kind of physical infirmity. No one has a clue. If you read, you know, 15, 20 different commentaries, you'll get 10 or 15 different answers. You know, some people think it was, you know, the best guess, my particular poison of choice, is that he had a problem with his eyes. Because you see at the end of one of the letters that he writes, he says, see what large letters I use to sign my name. And so I think it was some kind of physical infirmity, some kind of eye problem, cataracts or some issues. Because if you go back to Acts, when he met Christ and saw Christ, remember he was blind for 3 days and then things like cataracts fell off his eyes later on. So that's how I put it all together. But that's just my guess. That and $5 gets you a cup of coffee down at Starbucks. It's just a guess. We don't know what it was. But it was some kind of persistent pain in his life that would not go away. And it was a constant source of pain. He says it was there to torment him. The word literally means to hit someone in the face with your hand. To slap them or to hit them repeatedly over and over and over again. You see, Paul got three gifts from God. One was amazingly positive. The other two, not so much. One of them were those valley experiences that he repeated over and over and over in his life. The other was this persistent thorn in the flesh. And here's the key, though. All of them were gifts from God. God allowed those things in Paul's life because he was at work in Paul, making him into a follower of Jesus Christ that would be more useful in his hands. Now, how God makes us more useful through the beatings, how he makes us more useful through the shipwrecks, how he makes us more useful through the pain that he experienced ongoing in his life over and over and over again, I'm not sure. But I do know this. I know that those times in my life that I have walked through those difficult experiences, God has used them later on down the road to meet the need of someone else who is in that place, if I will make myself available to him. But in order for that to take place, we have to respond to God's gifts in the right way. Because our response to God's gifts determines whether or not we're going to benefit from his work. Because not everyone responds correctly. I gave you five different responses up here. You'll see them. You might find yourself in one of these. Sometimes when the difficult times come, we become bitter and angry at God. We are so upset with him that he has allowed these things to come into our life that we lash out. We lash out at God and we lash out at ourselves and we lash out at the people around us that we love. And we are so angry and upset that we think God has taken from us this preferred future that we want. We look at him and we go, God, you didn't give me what I asked for. You didn't take this away from me when I prayed over and over and over again, and you let it stay here in my life. And I don't like that. And so I know some people who are bitter and angry and have been bitter and angry Christians for 30 and 40 years. You know some? If you do, that face probably just popped up right in your mind. And you saw it. Because they felt betrayed by God. Somebody along the road told them that when you know Jesus and follow Jesus, it's always going to be easy. It's never going to be hard. And they believed that. And then the hard time came. The wheels came off. And now they're angry with God. Sometimes people just give up. They stop trying and they just exist. They have this fatalistic attitude. God is going to do what he wants. I've asked, I've prayed, and there's nothing else that I can do. So I'm just going to coast through life, and whatever comes my way, comes my way. Whatever happens, happens, and it's up to God. they check out spiritually. They don't learn anything. They don't benefit anything. They're just existing. Some of us, and this is my poison of choice, buckle down and try harder. You know what? We're just going to grind it out and gut it out, and we're just going to keep going. It's one of those tapes that is in my brain. I got it from my third stepfather, Earl Hill. His answer to everything was, work it out. Work it out. You just get up earlier, you stay up later, you give it more. Do it often enough, long enough, it'll put you in the hospital with a stroke. Trust me, I know. Yes, it will. You just keep trying harder. We run ourselves into the ground till we finally collapse. Some people are so stubborn that they ask and they never accept the no answer. You know anybody like that? I've been asking God for this for 97 years and going to keep on asking. He told them no 96 years ago. And they just won't hear the answer, no. They stay stuck on that treadmill. They're not listening to God. It never enters their frame of reference that God might actually look at them and go, no, not going to do that. This is one of those things that you are going to live with. That's a hard thing to hear. And there's the place that Paul is at, where you ask and you accept his answer. And out of that, you learn to rise above it every single day and embrace the gift of God and learn the lesson God wants you to learn. Stop for a second and take a look. You find yourself? Man, I hit that third one, buckle down and try harder. The Spirit of God went, hey, you. Boom, right in the heart. That's where I live. That's my answer to everything. Do more. Work harder. Get up earlier. Stay up later. Grind it out. That's where I live. How do you respond when things don't go the way you want or expect or hope? Do you find yourself in one of those bad places? And so I want to encourage you, listen, to hang with me for this next few moments. Because this is the point of Paul's entire sermon. This is where it deserves a letter. This is where he's been going for 12 chapters. This is how you find God's strength in your weakness. You ready? Number one, you got to hear him. You got to listen to him. You have to listen to what he says. God still speaks today. I spent the last 2 years learning to listen to God. I am not a good listener to anybody, much less God. Especially when he speaks in that still small voice. I'm so busy. I'm so active. I'm working it out and grinding it out and pushing it out and making it happen. God's like, if you just shut up and sit down for a minute, I got something I want to tell you. Notice what Paul said. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I don't think he just prayed about it 3 times. Here's what I think. I think he took 3 specific time frames, probably times of prayer and fasting, where he pursued the heart of God for this issue. And every single time he got the same answer. No. But he said to me, now listen, it's important to catch this when it comes by. He said, Paul uses a different way of expressing himself. He uses a different verb tense when he talks about God speaking here. The verb tense that he uses is a perfect verb tense in the original language. And what it means is this. Something happened in a specific point in time, and the result of what happened continues forever. If you draw this verb tense out with an illustration, you draw a big period because something happened, and then you draw a line, and on the end of it, you put an arrow for it continuing on. It never stops. God spoke to Paul. And that voice is still ringing in his ear 10 and 15 and 20 years later. The answer has not changed. God spoke. And he heard it. And he knew the answer that God gave him. He said, "My grace is sufficient." He said, "Trust me." He said, "Trust me." Literally, it is enough. It satisfies, the word means. It means to be content with something. Sometimes the word that's used to talk about building a barrier or a wall, just wall it off and say, "You know what? God spoke. This is." Do you remember the game show a couple years ago where it says, "Is that your final answer?" You know, and they would go back to you, "Is this your final answer?" You go, "Yeah, it's my final answer." They would lock it in. Guess what? Paul went to Jesus 3 or 4 times and said, "What do you think?" And God's like, "It's my final answer. Deal with it. This is where it is. My grace is enough." Notice he did not give him an explanation. He gave him a promise. We are not explanation people. We are promise people. The just shall live by the explanation that God gives us and the understanding that we gain out of it, right? That's what it says. The just shall live by faith. My grace is enough. You don't need what you're asking for, Paul. All you need is me. It's what happened when Jesus was saying bye to his disciples and he's like, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And Thomas is like, "Where are you going?" And he's like, "You know where I'm going." He said, "No, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And he said, "Show us the Father and that will be enough." Jesus said to Paul when he prayed, "My grace is enough." That's all you need. Because I'm the God of grace. 1 Peter. Scripture says, through the words of Peter, "And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." You see, what you need is the God of grace. What you need is the throne of grace. The author of Hebrews, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And if we find the God of grace and we find the throne of grace and we have the word of grace, when Paul, looking at the leaders of one of the churches, says, "I commit to you the God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and make you strong." That's what you need. Paul, you don't need what you think you need. What you need is me. And when you have me, that will be enough. Rick Amato used to say it this way. He says, when you come to the place where Jesus is all you have, you realize Jesus is all you need. But you see, we don't want to get to the place where He's all we have. Because then it's dependent upon Him and not upon us. We want to answer the question ourselves. We want to be strong. We want to get to the end of the road and still have a little bit left in our tank. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Lean on me. My power reaches its ultimate consummation. It's finished. It's fulfilled. It's expressed perfectly in your weakness. What Paul is saying is this. He says, as my strength fades, God's strength increases. It's an inverse relationship. I'm decreasing and He is increasing. Divine power finds its full scope and play in our weakness. It's the very playing field of the strength of God. When we fully surrender, when we've reached that place, and we've embraced the reality that I can't, and we're lying face down, exhausted and collapsed, and we simply look at heaven and go, "God, I cannot do this anymore." At that point, God's strength is more fully revealed in our life than in any other place. The problem is we will do anything to keep from getting to that place. We don't want to go there. Don't want to be there. We want the mountaintop. We want the glory to descend. We want the angels to sing. We want the sun to shine. And instead, what we have is we have the valley and the rainstorm. And we're looking around. We're like, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm right here. And I'm everything that you need. You see, as long as you think I can, you can't. But when you finally get to the place where you realize that you can't, then you find out that God can in you. But he will take you all the way to the breaking point. Because you see, your strength will never get you to the end result of where he wants you to be. It just will not. And you have to ask him to overshadow. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Oh, that's a beautiful word. You remember the Old Testament? When they built the tabernacle, when they built the tent in the wilderness, a place of meeting with God and His glory, when they blessed it, and in the temple, when they finished the temple, and the scripture says that the glory of God descended upon the temple. The glory of God descended, it fell down, it overshadowed the tabernacle. It's exactly the same word in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Paul says this, listen to what he says. He says, when I am weak, Christ's power tabernacles descends on me. When's the last time you just lay on your face before God? Say, God, I cannot do this. You have to show up. God, if you don't show up, we'll not survive. We'll not get through this. We'll not get to the other end. That's usually the last thing that I pray, sitting on the front row. God, hope you show up this morning. Because if the best we got to offer is what I have to say, man, they're in a world of hurt. God, you need to show up. You need to be here. It's an image from the Old Testament where the Shekinah glory of God descends upon the tent. And all the people would know God is here. He's present. His power is available and at work. Oh, we're not alone here in the desert. We're not alone here as we face Jericho. We're not alone here standing on the bank of the Jordan. We're not alone when we're thirsty and when we're hungry and when we're alone and when we're filled with attack. God, you're right here with us and you're all that we need. And then you pay attention to what he promises. He does not give them an explanation. He never paused and said to Paul, hey, Paul, let me explain to you why I'm going to let this live in your life. He doesn't do that. He gave Paul a promise, not an explanation. You see, we're still holding out for the explanation. We're still like, God, would you tell me what's going on here? He's like, no, not going to do it. Just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know the work of grace that I'm accomplishing in your heart and in your life. And my grace, listen to me, my grace is enough. Is it really? Is it really? Is it enough for you? Because I'll tell you, when that thorn is there, when you've prayed about it and you've begged God about it over and over and over again, and it will not go away, and his answer is no, and he gives you no explanation. He just says, my grace is enough. You'll get through this. When you're weak, then I'm strong. Lean into me. Trust me. I'm doing something in you that down the road is going to be for your good. One day, you'll thank me for this. You're like, I don't think so. There's not a thing in the world right here that I want to thank you for. I had a spiritually transformational time about a year ago, working with my spiritual director up in Pennsylvania. And I was explaining to him, you know, whatever my woeful story was that day, whatever I was heartbroken about. And he was helping me process it. And he looked at me and he said, Dennis, just got to ask you a question. Where Do you see God's grace in this? I'm like, see no grace. I don't see any grace here. He's like, it's there. If you'll just look for it. If you'll listen for it. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day. We were talking about prayer. And he says, I've come to a startling conclusion. He said, I don't know anything. And yet God knows everything. But it's amazing that when I'm praying, I spend all my time talking and none of my time listening. So the guy who knows nothing talks to the guy who knows everything, and he spends all his time talking and none of his time listening. He said, maybe I need to spend a little bit more time listening to God whenever I pray. I'm like, that might work for me too. Be still and know that I'm God. We don't want to be still. We just want to yak at Him. We come to the place where we learn how to rest in His grace. Is His grace enough? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, I will tabernacle on you. My grace and my power will descend if you'll just open your heart to it. So a couple of critical questions for you as we finish up this morning. How are you responding to God's difficult word in your life? Have you got one of those thorns? At some point in our life as we walk with Jesus, most of us end up with one of those things. It just won't go away. And it feels like we're just... I talked with a guy the other day. And he said, Dennis, he said, I'm ready to give up on church. He said, I don't want to do it anymore. He said, I feel like a little kid who went to the beach. He said, my parents told me we were going to go to the beach. And he said, I was so excited. I went out there and the sun was shining and the waves were crashing into the shore and the sand was warm and it was wonderful. He said, I went running out into the water, and when I went running out into the water, I didn't see the wave coming, and all of a sudden, bang! He said, it hit me right in the face. It rolled me up. He said, I sucked a bunch of water down, and he said, I popped up to the top, and as soon as I popped up to the top and looked, here came another one. And he said, I'm underneath the water, and I'm fighting to get out, and he said, I got to the top of the water, and finally I took a big, deep breath. There was another one. He said, now I find myself laying up on the shore, coughing, feel like I have been run over by a train, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go back to the beach no more. You ever feel that way with God? It happens. You get bitter and angry. You give up. You buckle down and try harder. Hitch up your pants and run back into the water. So it'll get you one more time? Or do you just accept and embrace what God is doing and say, God, I know that there's something good in here. When's the last time you really heard from Him? Have you got one of those words where He spoke and it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? But He spoke to you and it still rings in your ears. That's what you need in the midst of those difficult times. Are you willing to do the hard work of learning in those tough times? Have you come to the place where you're able to look at Him and say, God, I thank You for this gift. It's not a gift that I ever really wanted. But since it comes from You, I know it's good and I welcome it. And I'm going to learn from this. That's a whole different world than God loves you and has a wonderful plan for the rest of your life, isn't it? That's the truth of God's Word. He does love you and have a wonderful plan for the rest of your life. He's got some gifts for you. And some of them are going to make you better. Wow, they hurt along the way. Have you asked Him, here's the key, have you asked Him to rest on you
in your struggle? Have you found yourself on your knees before Him, asking you to overshadow you with His power because this is not something that you can do in your own strength? If you've never done that, today can be the day, right here on the front. The altar on your knees. You don't need me for that. I promise you, you will not be the first. Job found himself there, at home, having lost everything. On his knees before God, going, God, you got to get me through this. Elijah did it. He did it in a cave, depressed, worn out, beat down, afraid for his very life, listening for the still small voice of God. Moses did it. Moses did it at the burning bush. Moses did it by a rock one day when there was no water. He did it up on a mountaintop. Over and over. I think Moses was a slow learner. He had that story a dozen times in his life. Joshua did it. He did it in the tabernacle, listening for the presence of God. He did it in the bank of a raging river, looking at the Jordan, going, what in the world are we going to do? He did it on the walls of Jericho, going, God, you better show up. If you don't show up, we're not going to win this day. David, he did it in the palace. He did it in the desert. Two extremes, running for his life. Paul did it. He did it in jail. He did it in the storm at sea. He did it with a snake attached to his arm. Jesus did it in a garden one night with his friends who were supposed to be watching with him, asleep behind him. And interestingly enough, three times he went to the Father and he said, God, will you take this away? And the answer was no. My grace is sufficient. I'm doing a work greater than the pain that you see ahead of you. Trust me, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who this morning resonate with this message. Lord, I know the pain of the thorn. I know what it's like to ask and to pray and to beg you to change things. Only to hear you say no. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to give you the gift of my presence. When you've reached the end of your rope, you'll find me there with open arms to give you the strength that you need. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who've heard you say no but did not want to accept it. God, today I pray that you'll help them embrace the reality of where you're at work. Find your strength in their weakness. And learn the lesson of the thorn. So that when they come out, as Job said on the other end, shining like gold, they will have something to offer to those who find themselves in that same place, hopeless, broken, wondering where you are. God, give us the grace to learn the lesson that you give us and the strength to share that with someone else. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.